Well, good evening. Today we're going to talk about the convicting, convincing power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the only reason that we can have different men come up here and speak to the congregation is because we're all using the same material. And while some men may be more gifted at delivering that material, like our brother Eric, the power doesn't come from Eric. The power doesn't come from Randy, doesn't come from Scott, it doesn't come from Dave, it doesn't come from me. And if you ask any of those men, they'll agree, the power comes from the Word of God. And so, I don't have anything personally to offer, but what I do have is the Holy Scripture, God's Word, and I'm going to invite you, as we begin this evening, to open up God's Word and turn to John, the 16th chapter. And tonight we're going to be looking at three misconceptions, three truths that are commonly misunderstood in the world. I just had a conversation last week with a friend of mine. We were talking about incarceration, about the prison system and how effective we think it is, the death penalty, etc. And he asked if I thought someone could change, if someone could break the cycle of going to prison and getting out and going right back, as we see from time to time, and it's pretty common that people fall into that vicious cycle. And if you ask the world has an opinion on this, and scientists would have us believe that some people are born, their DNA is in such a way that they are predisposed to more violent behavior and a more animalistic nature. And if you ask the psychologist, they would have us believe that it's due to the way that they were raised and they were in a bad environment. And so if DNA is the problem, then, you know, there's not much we can do. Maybe nowadays we can resequence and reprogram their DNA. Maybe we need to put them into a better environment, a better atmosphere with more control, more discipline. But while it may influence us, our DNA may be an influencer, our environment may influence us to behave a certain way, that doesn't get at the root of the problem. That doesn't get to the problem that we're going to talk about tonight. And so God opened up the door for me to share the gospel, and out of that message, really, last week, this lesson was conceived. Of course, someone can change. But it takes divine intervention. It takes a supernatural encounter in order for someone to really change the problem and to solve the issue, which is of the heart. The founders of Alcoholics Anonymous believed this as they built God directly into their 12-step program. So through that open door, I want us to think about this as an opportunity for us to share some truths that are often misconceived in the world. Today we're going to talk about the truth concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. You should have your Bibles open to John, the 16th chapter, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now the Helper is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling his apostles that he has to go away. But when he does, he's going to send a helper for them, the Holy Spirit, to take his place. And look at verse 8. And when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict, to convince the world about the truth regarding sin, the truth regarding righteousness, and the truth concerning judgment. Look at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The truth concerning these three matters is of the utmost importance. Some people are too frightened to accept the truth. Others are too lazy to pursue the truth. And many people are too proud to admit that they need the truth. It's my prayer that everyone here this evening is willing and ready to receive the truth that we're going to look at tonight. The truth concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The first truth that Jesus says the Holy Spirit was sent to convey, convict, and conceive the world of is sin. Look again at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. What does the Bible teach us about sin? The Bible teaches us that we can sin in two ways. We can do something that we should not do, or we can fail to do something that we ought to do. A sin of commission, a sin of omission. And here, it's very interesting. In this one verse, Jesus, in one phrase, sums up the problem and the solution with respect to sin. He sums up both the problem and the solution. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Ultimately, our sin problem is that we don't believe in Jesus. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I think about sin, that's not the first thing that I think about, is a lack of faith, a lack of belief in Jesus. But our sin problem is really a heart problem. And the only solution is to allow God to create in us a clean heart. Like King David prayed in Psalm 51. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. Turn over to James, the first chapter. James chapter 1 and verse 14. We read how sin is conceived. James chapter 1 and verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin begins in the heart. It is our desire that calls us to action. If we have an evil heart, we will have evil desires. And those desires will ultimately give birth to sin. Jesus said in Matthew the 15th chapter in verse 19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So if we do not believe in Jesus, we are sinning, and our sin begins in the heart. By our own desires, we are drawn into evil deeds. Unfortunately, we have all experienced the allure of sin and given into its temptation. In Romans, the third chapter, in verse 23, we read, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As a result of that sin, the prophet Isaiah tells us that we've been separated from God, and our sins have hidden his face from us. We need to learn the truth concerning sin. We must also learn the truth concerning righteousness. Look back at our text in John the 16th chapter. And let's look at verse 10 again. John 16, let's look at verse 10 once more. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. The word righteous means equity of character, to be just, to be viewed in a correct light before God, to be seen as right before Him. And just as Romans 3 taught us, and we read, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us that there is none that is righteous. No, not one. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send the Helper to teach you about righteousness because I am going to the Father. You see, righteousness was in the flesh. Jesus was there with the apostles, but He was leaving. He was going away. The only righteous person to ever live was going back home. And so He sent the Holy Spirit to teach the apostles and us through them about righteousness. Isaiah, the 64th chapter in verse 6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. All of our righteous deeds, all the good things that we do, are like filthy rags before God. That's the truth concerning our righteousness. That regardless of what we do, of how good we live, of how hard we try, we are looked at as filthy rags before God. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. We cannot depend on our own salvation. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 1 says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. We are not righteous. There is none that is righteous. We cannot create our own righteousness. We must submit to God. He is the only one that is righteous. What is the truth concerning sin? Number one, we have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. That failing to believe in Jesus is also a sin. It's not just the things we do. It's the things that we don't do. It's the things that we ought to do that we fail to do. And that sin that we've all committed separates us from God. What is the truth concerning righteousness? There are none that are righteous. No, not one. I am not righteous. Our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. That is the truth concerning righteousness. This brings us to the third truth that we must recognize, and that is the truth concerning judgment. Turn back to our text, John the 16th chapter. Let's look again at verse 11. John chapter 16 and verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who is the ruler of this world? The ruler of this world is Satan. And you'll notice that the text says the ruler of this world is judged. He's already been judged. There isn't some mighty battle in heaven where good and evil are fighting and battling to see who's going to become victorious. No. Jesus already fought that battle. He already won. The world and the prince of this world has already been judged. He is judged. His fate is decided and sealed. Satan is judged. My friend asked me, who would have a better chance of making it to heaven? A guy who did everything right, did nothing wrong, but didn't believe in God, or someone who believed in God, but lived a terrible life? It's an interesting question. First of all, it's an impossible scenario. We just read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 teaches us that. So it's an impossible scenario. And you can see by the question that he's making a common mistake. There is no scale up in heaven where God is weighing our good deeds and our bad deeds to see if we do enough good that it outweighs the bad so that we can make it into heaven, that we can just sneak in by the skin of our teeth. We did just enough to make it. That's not the truth concerning sin or righteousness or judgment. People with this misconception are hoping, they're hoping that they've done enough. Before every football game, see, Randy's not here. I was going to throw in some Vince Lombardi quotes just for him. But before every football game, it's my job, Pop Warner football, it's my job to weigh in the opposing team. And I've got to weigh in the players and make sure that they make weight. And you can always tell the kids that are going to be close. And they walk up to the scale in a slightly different way. They're a little nervous and they gingerly step on the scale. They're thinking light thoughts and they're standing very still. Just last week, I had a kid step up, and he weighed 146.5 pounds, and the limit's 147. And I told him, you barely made it, barely. And he got off with, you know, his big smile, and he took his helmet back from his coach, and he got a Cliff Bar out of it because he hadn't eaten. And he went off and got in his pregame snack before the game started. And people are thinking, you know, it's going to be like that on Judgment Day. And they're going to go there and they're going to stand there and they're going to, you know, step up and hope that they make it. You're not going to hear it. You just barely made it on Judgment Day. That's not the truth concerning judgment. Turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to begin reading in verse 31. Jesus is teaching about the final judgment. Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 31, we read, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, when He will sit on His glorious throne, before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, and the goats on the left." Just pause right there. Now, don't you see what's happening here? He's separating the sheep from the goats. He's not separating the brown sheep from the white sheep or the black sheep or the spotted sheep. He's separating the sheep from the goats. I haven't spent a lot of time on a farm, But I'm pretty sure that I can tell the difference between a sheep and a goat. It's not going to be, it's going to be very obvious to God on that day. Who is a sheep and who is a goat? In this life, it may be okay to be a goat, but not on Judgment Day. And some of the younger generation understands that. That goat reference. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice who the kingdom was prepared for. The kingdom of heaven was prepared for those people in verse 35. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. The kingdom of heaven was prepared for the brothers of Christ. The kingdom of heaven was prepared for you. It was prepared for me. Amen. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice the contrast. Read it again. The eternal fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. The kingdom of heaven was prepared for you. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. On Judgment Day, if you go to hell, you will be an intruder. Hell was not prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. The kingdom of heaven was prepared for you. Wherever we go, it turns out we won't deserve to be there. We'll deserve to be in hell, I guess, but it wasn't our intention. It wasn't God's intention for us to go there. He didn't prepare that for us. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. And if you end up there, it is not where God intended. Continue reading in verse 42. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We must learn and recognize the truth concerning sin, the truth concerning righteousness, and the truth concerning judgment. Now, if the lesson ended right there, it would be pretty depressing. But thanks be to God that He has provided an answer to our sin problem. Our unrighteousness. He has provided a way for us to escape judgment. Turn with me to one more passage. Romans, the 5th chapter. And we're going to begin reading in verse 6. Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, the truth concerning sin, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and Jesus died for us, for sinners, justified by his blood, justified, made righteous through his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, free from judgment, escaping the judgment of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. You see, Christ died for you. He died for me. And it's his blood that cleanses us of our sin. It's his righteousness that makes us appear justified before God, that cleanses us of our iniquities, that gives us a clean heart, and saves us from the wrath of God. If you're here this evening and you recognize the truth regarding your sin, that it separates you from God, and you have not received the righteousness of Christ that only comes through the belief and obedience to him and his word, the invitation is here for you. Please come forward and let your requests be made known as we stand and sing.